We are in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 16. The Apostle Paul's ministry was unique, as you know, different from the 12 apostles and the Apostle James and others, James the Lord's brother, that is. God called Paul to testify to his own people, of course, namely the Jews, but he also called him beyond that into this unique ministry of the apostleship to the Gentiles. Others had been called to that too. Barnabas was as well. However, the Apostle Paul still, in fact, the other Jews even spoke to Gentiles with the gospel. And you may wonder if God had called those Jews, as he told them to make disciples of all nations, why were they so reluctant to do that very thing? Because, you know, in Acts chapter 10, we have Peter reluctantly going to Cornelius. Well, why would he be reluctant to do that if he had already been commanded to do it? Matthew 28, making disciples of all nations. Why would he be hesitant? And then in chapter 11 of the book of Acts, he's called on the carpet for having done it by his Jewish brothers, believing Jewish brothers. Why would it be that way? Why would these people be so hesitant when he already told them that they were going to go in Judea and Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth? Why would they be so reluctant? Why would there be this problem of the issue of going to the Gentiles? Well, I think it's because you remember at the first part of the book of Acts, the very first question there is, Lord, will you at this time restore again to the kingdom to Israel? So they're expecting the kingdom to be restored. And therefore, they're expecting their people to accept this message first, and then they move on to the Gentiles. But not until their people are expecting this message. They knew nothing when they asked the question, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Nothing about the church. They didn't know anything about the body of Christ. So they weren't expecting something else to be a part of that. Now, the Apostle Paul was used uniquely, and in fact, so many people see this. Jews see it today. Sometimes Jews will say, it's not your Jesus that started Christianity, but your Paul. Because they recognize that the letters, of course, they're wrong because it's the Lord himself, but they're right in their perspective that the Lord's earthly ministry didn't reveal nothing about the body of Christ that Paul revealed. And so much that we have today in Christianity, we have because God used the Apostle Paul in a very unique way to give us revelation that we wouldn't otherwise have. But the Apostle Paul, then, his heart was still to his people. You can see that in Romans chapter 9. He could wish himself accursed for his people to come to faith in Christ. You can imagine what was on his mind so many times, because here he had been persecuting his Jewish brothers and sisters, these Jewish believers, when he was not a believer, he was persecuting them. He was going with letters from one place to another to get in their houses to bring them back to Jerusalem to be punished. Even unto death, he says at one point. And he compelled or he forced them to blaspheme. And you can imagine after he came to faith in Christ, how many times he thought about that. How many times he had images of children crying as he was having their parents dragged out of a house. Or how many times he thought about the things he said to these people as he shouted at them to blaspheme, to speak against Jesus, who is called the Christ. And these things, no doubt, surfaced in his mind so many times. This, when he came to the realization of who Jesus really was, that indeed Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then this horrible thing he had been involved in. This violent crime against God's people began to be a real struggle, I'm sure. And though he recognized forgiveness in God through Christ, I'm sure it had to be a real problem. Imagine him in the same room singing with people that he had actually had their parents arrested, or maybe had them beaten, or maybe some of Stephen's family. Imagine him being around when that happened. And how would they feel about him? So Paul had a real desire that his believing Jews, fellow believing Jews, saw where he was now as to his faith in Christ and serving the Lord, and wanted them to appreciate the ministry he now has. Imagine what would be on his mind. Well, keep that in mind and remember this, that in the first part of the book of Acts, we find that the Jews, the Jewish believers, many of them sold what they had of their possessions, and they had all things common. So they gave to those who had need. They laid their proceeds from what they sold at the apostles' feet, and they gave those, they distributed to help people. So you know that later on, you come into Acts chapter 11, we learn about a famine that took place over the Roman Empire. And so they were particularly hit hard, probably because of that communal type living that they were having at the time. So I think that if you consider that, this becomes an issue. Because as Paul and Barnabas are in Jerusalem talking to Peter and James and John, what's brought up there in that situation is that they should remember the poor. And Paul said, which we were eager to do. Talking about the poor saints in Jerusalem. So Paul would take this as an opportunity. He's concerned because of the background of the Jews with their racism, I would say, that they grew up in, to where they had no heart for Gentiles, at least many of them. Well, he was concerned that there was some unity there among the Gentile churches and the Jewish churches. The Gentile assemblies, the Jewish assemblies. That was very important to him. So he saw that this problem with the poor saints in Jerusalem was an opportunity for the assemblies that he was responsible for, those that the Lord used to raise these assemblies up from place to place, and he used other people as well. But he had a responsibility to these Gentile assemblies, and he wanted them to show their care and love for the Jerusalem saints who actually had been responsible for sending out Barnabas and Paul and others with the gospel. So they should see their need, and this would be something that would promote unity among the Gentile and the Jewish assemblies. So I think this is an important backdrop to what we have in 1 Corinthians 16. So Paul would see this as an important opportunity. So 1 Corinthians 16, look in verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Remember when it says now concerning, that suggests that was in their letter to Paul. Remember in chapter 7, it's now concerning the things you wrote to me. So they must have had a question about the collection of these saints in Jerusalem. And here, the Galatians should be an example to them, as he gave to the Galatians. Paul had already given them orders regarding this. In 2 Corinthians, Paul sets forth the sacrificial giving of the Macedonians as an example for the Corinthians. And that would include the Thessalonians and the Philippian believers. And then when he writes Romans, he mentions the Macedonians as well as Achaia, which would include the Corinthians. And so they would be an example to the Roman saints to send forth relief fund as well. It is really good, is it not, to find people that will inspire you toward greater service for the Lord? People that are doing this and you can point out, look what so-and-so's doing. Look what they're doing. See, hey, have you heard about these people? And after a while, go, hey, maybe I should get up and do something too. And I think this is a very important thing among God's people to have more examples, you know, for the Christian walk. We need people we can see how they react to adverse situations and say, I want to react like that. I want to be able to give Scripture to help people in time of need. And even when they don't think there's a need, I want to have a winsome personality like so-and-so has. I want to be able to attract others to Christ like so-and-so does. We need examples. We need people we can look to and see how they do it, and we follow along. That's why Paul says, follow me or imitate me as I imitate Christ. We need more modeling like that. More modeling to see what looks good on us. What looks good on us is love and joy and peace and goodness and faithfulness, and gentleness, self-control, kindness. All of these things are the things we need to see in action. And that includes this subject too, the subject of giving. Verse 2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So here they were to set aside weekly for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And it's not that they were doing it in the assembly necessarily, but they were to do it on their own. And he's going to pick up when he comes this collection so that it may be delivered to the saints in Jerusalem. Now, there are people that, you know, their traditions get in the way of their understanding of Scripture. They'll take a verse like this and think that giving, our giving, is a part of our collective worship, and it should be a part. So therefore, we have to have music playing in the background and plates passed, and then we have that. But you don't find that in Scripture. Now, it's not that it's wrong. I'm not saying that would be a horrible thing or it's wrong to do, but it's not in the Scriptures as though you have to do it that way. In fact, in Scripture, you never find a plate being passed. The only time you find how they did give is you find the Lord and the disciples sitting in the temple, and you find this lady who comes up, this widow who gives two mites, just very little money. And the Lord exposes that to the disciples, letting them know that she gave more than everybody else because she gave all that she had. And what she dropped it in a box. according to the Mishnah, there were 13 such boxes. So if this were to be a display of public worship, why would Paul say that there be no collection when I come? He said, leave that worship out. I'm really not into that. That wouldn't make sense at all. So what is he saying here? He's saying it is a part of our Christian responsibility and our individual worship in the sense that as we serve the Lord, we are worshiping him. But it's an individual thing, and we should be careful that we do it in a way that is God's way, and that is that we don't do it like the Pharisees did by tooting the horn first to advertise what we're doing. A little more on that in a little bit. So again, let me remind you, Paul spearheaded this contribution for from the Gentile assemblies to be given to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he wanted them to be aware of their current plight. He wanted the Gentile believers to care for these Jewish believers, and he wanted the Jewish believers to know that they cared for them. And he even says in Romans that they are their debtors, for if Gentiles partook of their spiritual things, that is, as the message went out through them, they are obligated to serve them, that is, the Jerusalem saints, with their physical things. So I am confident Paul had real desire that these Jewish believers saw what was going on in the hearts of these Gentile assemblies and say, indeed, God is moving among them as well. But Paul, when he comes, he didn't want a collection there. He doesn't want pressure tactics. He didn't want people giving out of guilt. He was not going to beg. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brothers to go to you ahead of time. In other words, those before even he got there, to go ahead of him and prepare your generous gift beforehand. So that get these guys together to do it. He did not want anyone wondering if he was asking for this money for his own sake. This was extremely important that he provides things honestly in the sight of all men. And he says, which you had previously promised. You promised you're going to give. These guys would go ahead and make sure it's done, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. All right, we'll give to these guys if he'll hush up. That's not what he wanted. He wants to make sure that this is done right. Verse 3, when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. So what is he saying? He's saying that when I come, I want you to have people prepared that will take this money and deliver it. I don't want to deliver it. That's what Paul is saying. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want any accusation given that I could have done it for my own good. But it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. In other words, again, it's providing what is honest in the sight of all men so that there be no question about it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says in verse 18 through verse 21 this, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who also was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift. So there's somebody that's going to go along with this gift, which is administered to by us to the Lord, to the glory of the Lord himself, to show you your ready mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us. In other words, that he doesn't have his fingers in that money. Providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So it was important as they went that there was a way to do this, that no one could accuse Paul of taking advantage and using it for his own good. People gave Paul gifts, and he lived by those gifts. But this was something separate, and this is important to recognize. So there are some principles for giving in this passage. We saw last week the wonderful message of our resurrection bodies. Oh, how wonderful that is. I was just thinking as Tim said something about enjoying that, and I thought, well, I don't know if we're going to enjoy this one. Why? Because it's a subject of giving. Well, but you know me that I'm very reluctant to speak on this because I've seen so much abuse on it. And yet, it's the teaching of Scripture. The most recent example of abuse is the man, the preacher, who is in need of a $54 million private jet. This preacher needs it. After all, his previous one is already 12 years old. And he's only worth $50 million. Now, let me tell you, it's not wrong to be worth $50 million, but it's wrong to be worth $50 million if you get those $50 million from deceiving people. There's plenty wrong with that. And let me tell you, that's exactly what has happened with so many of these people. You send your money to me, God will bless you. And did I say anything about I might be blessed to live in a 35,000 square foot home? Something just makes me sick with that. And you know, a lot of people go in for it because they're saying, this is a great investment deal. He's already said, we're going to get tenfold back. I mean, where else can you find a better deal than that? That's a lot better than the stock market. I'll just give it to him. I've got a real serious problem with that. So I'm not preaching on this subject because we have a jet to buy. We don't. I'm not preaching on the subject because we have a debt to pay off. We don't. I'm not preaching on this because we're in dire financial straits. We're not. I'm preaching on it because it's chapter 16. And that comes after chapter 15 that we just finished. When many years ago, I was preaching on the subject of gossip. And right after I finished, I had this dear lady, a dear old lady, kind of wave me over to her. And I went over there and she says, you were talking about me, weren't you? I was shocked. I didn't know she was a gossip. I'm not saying she was, but it sounded like an admission. And I was a little bit taken aback and I said, no, you know, like, what are you talking about? What have you shared lately? You've been saying things about me? And I just kind of, it was just, I said, no, I spoke on that because that's the next part of our study. We just finished this chapter. We're into this one now. And that's what the subject is. That's what I did. And that was the truth. That's what's so good about expository preaching, because as you go through a book of the Bible, it keeps you from avoiding things you don't want to avoid, you know, you just don't want to take up. And my tendency was to be just avoid this subject. Is that right? No, it's not right. It's not right at all because God's Word speaks on it, so God expects me to teach on it. And I need to do that. And so here, that's what we're doing. I'm just going to be brief on this, but we've covered this, these first four verses. And so we want to draw some principles from it. First of all, that giving is for everyone. Let on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. You're going to set it aside. That is, lay for yourself or by yourself aside this thing. Everyone. That would mean lower income people wouldn't be included. They're not excused from the obligation. While Paul did not want to overly burden anyone, he still says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, listen to what he says about the Macedonian saints. Now, I want to tell you, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done for the churches in Macedonia, though they have been going through much trouble and hard times, their wonderful joy and deep poverty have overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the gracious privilege of sharing in the gift for the Christians in Jerusalem. Just see that. Just see that. Just see them saying, please take this. But your situation's not good. Please take it. Don't rob us of this blessing. There's Luana Blackwell writes in one of her characters say of someone else, he had learned over the years that poor people did not feel so poor when allowed to give occasionally. Giving is for us all. The second one, our giving should be regular and systematic. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside. It doesn't mean, again, that the congregation was storing up this money for this particular gift, but they were to lay or put by himself aside this money at home, probably, and then the money was then to be brought to the congregation. But it was to be done systematically, not haphazardly. I think when we do things haphazardly, we think we do more than we do. But if we do it systematically, it's a different story. Now, the third one, our giving is to be in proportion to our prosperity. He says, storing up as he may prosper. I think you would consider that probably like percentages. That seems to make sense to me, whatever that is. And it doesn't mean that's the only way you would ever do it, but in this case, this is what he's talking about. As the Lord has prospered. You know what's amazing is that lower income people give higher percentages of their wages toward charity. Of the households that gave to charity, those making under $25,000, these are a little bit old figures, but I've got some newer ones I'm going to share with you. 4.2% of their income. Those over $100,000, 2.7%. Isn't that kind of interesting? That was according to the Giving and Volunteering in the United States, Princeton University publication there. Listen to this. Again, more up to date. What state would you think about people talking about the plight of others and how we need to, as a country, to help the plight of others? What state in the union would be the one that would be shouting the loudest in that area? I would say it's the state of California. Yet in charitable giving, it ranked 40th. Get this. In giving, New Hampshire is 9th in income. So in their adjusted gross income as a whole, they're 9th highest. And they're last in giving. Massachusetts ranks 2nd in per capita income and 47th on the giving side. What's my point? Don't move to Massachusetts. No, that's not my point. That's not my point at all. But my point is, it is incredible to think of just the opposite, where Arkansas, Mississippi are in the bottom three of the state's lowest median income, household income, yet they're both in the top 10 of the highest percentage of giving. And in fact, Mississippi was at the bottom of the income and 2nd in charitable giving. Kind of interesting. Now, you know that this is, of course, only we're getting information from the IRS of people that itemize. So that skews it a bit, doesn't it? But who usually itemizes more than anybody else? It's the higher income. So if anyway it skews it in favor of what we're talking about in the first place. So I would say that that's a rather unique thing. I would like to add something else to this, another point to all this. I think our giving should be done in a way that helps us fulfill the Lord's teaching on the subject of giving. And what was that subject? Well, turn with me to Matthew 6, and let's look in verses 1 through 4. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. The Lord says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may glory from men. Have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. In other words, if you go back to those boxes back there, for example, and you go clear your throat real loud and make sure people hear or that you're there and see that you're giving here in that box. Did anybody see me? A friend of mine and I were in a tent meeting. We just stopped in on it. We just dropped in and thought, oh, this would be interesting. So we dropped in and sat there in the back. And this was an old line, pretty kind of a wild type, ended up being kind of a little bit wild type meeting. So we just observed. Well, at the end of it, he says, we're going to give the old-fashioned way. So he put a box right here at the front. Somebody brought a box here in the front. And so your giving was to be done right here so everybody could see who was and was not going to give in that box. Oh, that's so that your left hand wouldn't know what your right hand's doing. Amy Simple McPherson was quite the fiery preacher in years gone by. And what they would do at their meetings is have clotheslines across every row. And they would roll it in. But they obviously, what you're going to have to do with a clothesline is a certain type, use a clothespin for a certain type of money. She said on one of their, her motto was, we don't want to hear it rattle, we want to hear it rustle. She would take out a handkerchief from her purse and she would say, children, Sister Amy has a terrible headache. Please don't make my headache worse. Only dollar bills today in the offering plates. No loose change. So she would have them place the money where everybody could see, of course, and they would roll it in, and they could see how much they gave. I would tell you that if this ministry had to be supported by that kind of means, I'd want nothing to do with it. I really wouldn't. If we have to put ourselves in a situation where gimmicks are going to be the only way we can keep the ministry going, then we're in sad shape. Very sad shape. By the way, the guy I was telling you at the tent meeting, he said, you can make your check out to Jesus. And I looked at my friend. I kind of whispered over my friend and said, he won't cash it. And right after I said, and I'll cash it. That's right afterwards. Unless he had a DBA, I don't know how he can pull that off. I've witnessed two extremes on the subject of Christian giving. The extreme most common is the one where the preachers are, they got a building program, they got something, they're over financially obligated, and they just keep going on and on about it. And like one lady said, I felt like I had to pay to go to church. Well, that's sad. That's not what we need. We don't need gimmicks. We don't need guilt trip. We need God's Word as we looked here. And we need the conviction of the Holy Spirit individually on our own lives. But never should we give the impression that God is bankrupt. Never. The biblical mandate is each one. See, if we were under the tithe, then that is a mandate. But the obligation for us today, we are to give, but we're not under the 10% tithe that Israel's under. You might want to do 20%, 30%, whatever percent. I mean, it's whatever God lays in your heart. But here's the mandate for us as believers in the body of Christ. Each one must give as he decides beforehand in his heart, not reluctantly or from necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. In the Jewish writings, there's this exhortation. With every gift, show a cheerful face and dedicate your tithe with gladness. That's it. That's what we're talking about. In other words, you need to be excited about giving. It is true still. It's more blessed to give than to receive. The Apostle John says that when we help those who are preaching the word, not charlatans, we become a co-worker for the truth. That's 3 John 8. So that's the kind of thing that God honors. But the other extreme I've seen are Christians that just fail to give at all. We got the extreme of people doing it for investment purposes. And then we've got the extreme of those who just don't give at all. And here's their excuse. They say, God loves a cheerful giver. They'll say, it all belongs to God. And therefore, they're cheerful about not giving in their case. Because it all belongs to Him. Let me tell you and ease your mind in case anybody's sitting there wondering. I know nothing about what people give. So you don't come up to me afterwards and say, were you talking about gossip about me? So afterwards you can't say, were you talking about me about giving? I don't know what you do or don't do in that regard. I don't know. And I don't want to know. So what I'm sharing is not coming from saying, okay, I'm sharing this because those people need this. But it is a fact that some Christians say, well, it all belongs to the Lord, and therefore, what's the deal about giving? You know, I don't need to. It all belongs to Him. It all belonged to Him in the Old Testament, yet He gave Israel the demand of the 10% tithe in addition to other giving as well. So it all belonged to Him, but it was, are you willing to give of the first fruits? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and those who dwell in it. But is God honored by us giving for Him and for His purposes and to help other people and to help His work? Well, no doubt. He who has pity on the poor lends to the... You know what the next word is? He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. You know, you might not expect that to be the final word of that. If you want to worry, if you're worried about somebody borrowing money from you, that's one you don't have to worry about. Because it's really not that. And He will pay back what He has given. The Lord's going to be the one paying you back. The Lord is the one because you lend to the Lord when you help the poor. It's interesting, isn't it? But it's all His in the first place. I think of it like this. When Andrew was real little and he wanted to give to the Lord's work, he had this billfold there and he was going to do that. And so he did, and I would just slip some money back in without him knowing it. He was small and I didn't, you know, think, well, where'd that come from? You know, he just like he didn't miss it. And I like to think that that's exactly what the Lord does with us. Sometimes we don't financially see it immediately. Sometimes we do see it immediately. Sometimes we see it here. Sometimes it will be the hereafter. But He is going to pay it all. That's the Lord. Inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So the abundance of your giving will not go unnoticed by heaven. And neither will our chinchiness as well. But this I say, 2 Corinthians 9:6, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This is not just finances. It's also our helping people, our reaching out to people, doing things for people. But we live in a country of plenty. And that gives pitiful little. Covetousness rules our day. It's sad to say. Ben Franklin said, he that is on the of the opinion money will do everything may well be suspected of doing everything for money. I think that's probably right. Money talks. That's nothing new. But it not only talks, it talks back. Almost 3,000 years ago, Solomon wrote, money answers everything. And from the perspective of human nature, this under the sun view, that's exactly what happens today. You look at all the people that fall on their knees before money. People that will sacrifice, lay down their sacrifices before money. Sacrifice of their family. Not going to spend time with family because I'm too busy making them the dollar. Their integrity, their morals, what they'll do with the right price. The person who covets the dollar bill makes the dollar bill his god. Henry Fielding said, "Make money your god, and it will plague you like the devil." Unfortunately, I think that's where we live today. I think one problem we have is a lot of young people are not taught biblical principles of finances. And they end up, maybe when they first get on their own or maybe in their marriage, they end up just in such difficult situation financially because they haven't learned biblical principles about how to deal with their money, about how to save for the Lord's work and how to save for a future and how to save for their kids and all these. It's just buy, buy, buy. Catherine Whitehorn said, "The easiest way for your children to learn about money is for you to not have any." But I do believe that children who grow up in an environment like this, I'm getting out of this and I don't want back into this situation. And they'll be very diligent of making sure they get back in a situation or into a situation which is not like their parents. However, that's not necessarily the best way, because when they end up like that, what happens? Their focus is on money, 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 money. The best way is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and God's principles about what to do with money and how to handle it, how to make sure you don't make it your god. And that you get to the point of enjoying giving. You just find it a lot of fun. For God loves a cheerful giver. One who just has so much fun doing it. Looking for opportunities. And somehow, I find, a lot of people like that are the ones that God entrusts more with more money because they showed themselves faithful in a few things. And He honors it. And He can entrust them with that because they're going to be using it for more good. And not just hoarding. Or not just spending it on themselves constantly. What else can I spend this on? What else can I have? Gimme, gimme, gimme. Gimme, gimme, gimme. They said, like the old prayer I used to hear. This guy say, the prayer was, gimme, 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 forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And it's so much of our life. It's just all centered around us. You're not going to find joy like that. It's not. It's not a way to find happiness. You start serving others with your finances or your help, whatever it may be, working to help others, and that's where you're going to find joy. Next week, I've got good news for you next week. The good news is Andrew Bredow is going to be up here sharing God's word. Martha and I are going to be gone, and that's the good news for you. But also the good news of having Andrew here sharing God's word. So I know it was a blessing last time. And so anyway, let's stand. Did you figure out what caused that? Tim's mic? Okay, is it off now? Okay. I should have known he was disturbing us. The youth are going to eat afterwards, correct? Am I right about that? Okay. So he's got that going there. Any adults that are beyond youth, if you want to just grab a patty as you walk away, he probably won't notice. I'm seeing the grill going up smoke and all, so. Anyway, the next time we'll be together on this subject will be to finish 1 Corinthians 16 in the book. So anyway, so good to be together with you. Megan, can you stand? Could you? We're all standing, but I just kind of like everybody to see. Look, she is just cannot. She can't. Look at this. Oh, she got it. Okay. No, so you can see that she just can't be much longer here. But technically, you've got, what, 4 weeks? 3 weeks. 3 weeks. I don't think she's going to go that long. If y'all want to set bets, you can afterwards in the back. So, anyway. we're trying to get you to have the baby early so we can get Marcos in the family golf tournament. okay. So, it's so good to be together and a part of the body of Christ and our family here together. Thank you for the fellowship that we have. If you're here without Christ, the good news is Christ died for your sins and that he was buried and he rose again the third day so that you could have life with him forever. We talked about the new body last week. That body will be yours. That new body is going to be yours if you've received Christ as your Savior. If you haven't done it, now's the time to do it. Not by works of righteousness. You can't come to God and say, here's what I've done. He's not going to accept that. What he accepts is his son's sacrifice put in your place. And if you receive that, he is your Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Our Father, we pray if there's anyone here who hasn't received Christ, that right now they'll just stop. And all the little things in life that get our attention will just be out of the way for a moment as they think how important it is to make this most important decision of all and where they're going to spend eternity. So we pray if there's anyone here that hasn't made the decision, hasn't received Christ as their Savior, that right now they'll do it. Convict their hearts, I pray. Thank you for what's coming up with camp. We pray that you will be with those preparing for that and that those, during the camp that you'll bring about salvation to those who aren't saved and a closer walk with you to those who are. Thank you for your love for us, all that you've done. And just pray that you'll help us to be with you in our daily walk on a consistent basis. In our Savior's blessed name, amen.